If you brought your own Bible, please turn to the book of Philippians. If not, there is a pew Bible in the rack in front of you. And today we read from chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you send your Spirit now to renew us, to shed light on this text, to move us, to motivate us, to energize us, to be the people, the congregation you have called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2022, the self-help industry was valued at $38.3 billion. As a comparison, the National Football League, the NFL, did around $20.2 billion last year. The self-help growth industry is expected to grow to $81.6 billion by 2032. I'm sure you've noticed these on podcasting platforms or bookstores near you. And this is all in the realm of personal development, health and wellness, lifestyle, and even spirituality. Dr. Huberman has over 5 million subscribers to his podcast about slowing and reversing the aging process. Some of you may want to give it a listen. Dr. Peter Attia wants you to promote your health and longevity through science. The Peter Attia Drive podcast has been downloaded more than 100 million times. You can read Becoming the Great Me, The Great Conquest. And I assume the great conquest the book is referring to is the conquest of the weaker, softer, fatter, lazier version of yourself, and there's a collection of stories to inspire you to become the big me. This matches what Brianna West is saying in her book, The Mountain is You. Apparently, you are as challenging as climbing a mountain, and Brianna West offers to be your Sherpa for $17.99. The assumption behind all of this is that you are a problem to be fixed, an enigma to be solved. You need to be changed. You are not right the way you are, and you need to be transformed from self-sabotage into self-mastery. You can explore awakening the true self, presumably because your true self is in a deep sleep. You are comatose. Your true self is narcoleptic. Your true self is sleepwalking through life, and this volume will wake you up from your slumbers. The good news is that you can make all of these changes, even before you begin your day. All you need to do is read this miracle morning, the not so obvious secret guaranteed to transform your life before 8 a.m. I'm sure you are familiar with the industry's cast of characters. Brené Brown tells you to be true to yourself, and Anthony Robbins exhorts you to awaken the giant within. Now, one of the reasons we buy these books by the millions is because we resonate with them. Deep down, you know you are made for greatness. You are made to be fully alive. In every one of these books, there is a call, a summons to be a better you, a better version of you. And who wouldn't want that? We are all too familiar with our shortcomings. We all know we could be better, smarter, younger, leaner, more productive. And there's something inside you that says, my life matters. The way I live matters. And certainly, if you believe that this current life is all there is, then maybe we should indeed make the most of it. This is why we buy the books and consume the podcasts and sign up for the online courses. What I hope you will see this morning is that every book, every motivational podcast, every article, every blog post is expressing a God-given longing and desire. I'm not sure if you caught it, but make sure you have Philippians 2, 12 to 18 open. But what you have here this morning is Paul giving us a Christ-centered, gospel-driven version of a motivational pep talk. Paul writes about changing your mindset. A bishop in the early church, Irenaeus, put it this way. He said, the glory of God is man fully alive, and the life of man is the vision of God. So when we see a fully alive human being, there's something glorious. When we see a disciplined athlete performing amazing feats of strength or agility or speed, we are inspired. When we see people overcoming the odds, overcoming challenges, overcoming handicaps and difficulties, it moves us, it encourages us, it pulls us forward. When we hear of a world-class skill, a surprising invention, or a new record being broken, we stand in awe, wondering what else can man do, created a little lower than the angels. It's a glorious thing. It's even a God-glorifying thing when we see a human being fully alive. But then look at the second part of that quote. The life of man is the vision of God. This life, this full life, this abundant life, this beautiful life is actually God's idea. God invented it. God hardwired you for it. God is the one who destines you for greatness. The life of man portrayed so compellingly, so wincingly, and in the self-help industry is ultimately God's vision for human flourishing. But one of the things that you will see today is that the world's vision of a full life, the world's vision of a long and good life, and what it means to be fully alive is a bit different. We will notice that the problem with the world's vision, the self-help vision, is not so much that it is entirely wrong. The problem is that the dream is too small. The problem with these visions is actually that they're too small. The dream is too small. The vision is too narrow. It's not expansive enough. Now, being fully alive is about physical fitness, and that's great. It's about financial sanity, and that's necessary. It's about living as long as you possibly can live, and that's, of course, way better than dying young or in your prime. It's about professional competence, and of course, who doesn't want that? But why would we settle just for that The problem, you'll see it in our text this morning, is that we're missing a completely different dimension. Let me show you this morning 8 keys to living your best life. The gospel-driven version, the gospel attitude version. Look with me, verse 12. First word, therefore. Therefore, as you have always obeyed, Paul uses that word therefore to connect with what's come just before. Therefore, you saw this last week, because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus has done, he made himself nothing. He assumed the nature of a slave. He obeyed even to the point of death. So therefore, you, my friends, become obedient. You need to adopt the same mindset, to have the same attitude, to have this in mind. Remember chapter 2, verse 5, look at it. Have this mind, have this attitude amongst yourselves, which is already yours in Christ Jesus. He is saying, become who you are. You already have the attitude. Now become who you are. Let your bearing towards one another arise out of your life in Christ Jesus. Now, one of the standard messages of the self-help movement is to thine own self be true. Live according to your true self, or become the best version of yourself. You've heard it, I'm sure. And you will hear these axioms, these high-performance power phrases, and they send chills down your spine and they make you buy books. Life isn't about finding yourself. Life is about creating yourself. Yeah. We must become the change we want to see. Or Will Durant, we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence then is not an act, but a habit. And of course, you immediately want to go change all your habits. Whatever the mind of man can conceive and believe, it can achieve. And off we go. Off to the races, off to try hard, off to try to be the best version of ourselves. But here's the thing. The vision is too small. Don't just set out to create yourself. Because in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news is that Jesus comes to recreate you. This is not a human doing. You are not a human challenge. You are not just a human problem to be fixed. You are a miracle waiting to happen because of the supernatural intervention of God and the supernatural working of God in your life. Why would you settle for simply human self-improvement when you realize that yourself requires nothing but the intervention of Almighty God? Why settle? Don't be true to yourself. If you're anything like me, yourself is filled with all kinds of bad ideas, strange notions, besetting sins, disordered desires, confusion, and error. No, don't be the best version of yourself. Become who you can be in Christ. You are not just, people think that it's good news that, you are, the sum total of all your habits and acts. Heaven help us. The sum total of all my bad habits, of all my perversions, of all my disordered affection. Help us, please. I have better news for you than that. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So ultimately, you become what Christ has done for you. And so because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross, you become the man and you become the woman that he calls you to be. Become who you are, Paul says. Now look in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Look at that word for a moment. To work out your salvation means literally in Greek to produce your salvation. Now, Of course, he does not mean that you are producing the finished, atoning, sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He's not saying that. He says, work out all the logical consequences for you of your salvation as a Philippian congregation. You've believed, you have now been saved, now go put it into practice. And let the life of this congregation now reflect. Let it be a living exegesis, a living application, a living interpretation of what Jesus has done. He's saying, produce the wholeness that is the natural consequence of the gospel and do it with sustained effort. Work it. Pursue the unfolding, the outworking, the logical and necessary entailments of the salvation that is already yours in Christ Jesus. These are the necessary consequences, the inevitable implications, because God is at work in you. So you now work it. Paul often talks this way. Remember 1 Corinthians 15? But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God working within me. So he's saying, I'm working it. I'm working harder than anyone else, but it's not me at work. It's not self-help. This is much better. And then look back again in verse 12. He says, work it with fear and trembling. Now, I know those words can have a negative connotation. When we hear those words, we think fear and trembling, that could mean that God is angry with me, or we are in trouble with God, or he's disappointed with you. You need to be better, and you need to be better like now, not yesterday. This is not what Paul means with fear and trembling. It means work out your salvation, live out of it, implement it with the utmost reverence, with reverential fear, with the utmost seriousness, with a sense of urgency, with intentionality. Live with fear and trembling in the sense of a reverent fear for each moment. In other words, do not go through the motions in your life. Live awake each moment of your life. Don't sleepwalk through life. With fear and trembling, he means take your life seriously because your life matters. We're far too casual about it. Far too casual about our time, as if it doesn't matter, as if we have all the time in the world. He's saying live your life with God, not as an afterthought, not as something nice to have on the side, not as something that already fits into your comfortable way of life. No, you work it because he has started work in your life and he will complete it. He will see to it, but you work it. Now here's something crucial. When we talk about fear and trembling, we might think, oh, if I don't do this, if I don't get my act together now, maybe something bad will happen. This, by the way, is quite ironically the tension in every self-help strategy. There's a two-edged sword. Let's say you start following one of the 30-day or 90-day self-help courses. Maybe you want to lose a few pounds or a lot of few pounds. Maybe you want to find your life's purpose, whatever. Well, what if it goes well? What if you succeed? What if you knock it out of the park? If you are an immediate success story, you might become so self-confident, so self-focused, so into yourself, maybe even arrogant, that you end up having a whole new set of problems, for which, of course, you can read a book. But on the other hand, what if you don't make it? What if you quit? What if you find out, I don't have what it takes. I don't have the discipline. I don't have the will. I don't have the motivation. Well, then you have to conclude, well, maybe I don't have what it takes. Sorry for you. And then you end up depressed or despairing and you start eating donuts and you end up worse than you were before. Of course, you can read a book about it if you're really bad off. But Paul has much better news than all of this. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. On what basis? How can you do this? Look in verse 13. Work it out, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You do this because he is working. You energize because he is the ultimate energizer. We already read this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The energy for the Christian life does not come from within. Your life in Christ is not a self-help project. This is not about awakening the giant within. The giant within you isn't sleeping. The giant within is dead. The giant within needs to be raised from the dead. The giant within needs to be saved and resurrected, not just helped by a mere mortal. He's not sleeping, he is not dead, and the dead cannot raise themselves. He started it, he will complete it. And it even says, he works in you the power to will and to work. That means that God works the desire in you. He makes you want it. He makes you desire it. He is the motivation. This is not self-motivation. This is Spirit of the Triune God motivation. This is not motivation conjured up with some quick trick and magic pill. Listen to what he says in Colossians 1. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. I can almost not handle it, he says. I've got so much of God's energy. I'm struggling with it because he's woken up to the life-altering power of the Holy Spirit. Well, you can't have a self-help movement with some positive thinking. Now, so much self-help talk is about positive mental attitude. You hear the power phrases. You want to think and grow rich. If you believe it, you can achieve it. It's a never-ending battle against negative thoughts. And apparently, stinking thinking was an issue in Philippi too. Now, we don't know what they're complaining about. We don't read about any of the specifics, but look in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Stop complaining. Stop arguing with each other. And Paul has already given them enough food for thought about this. Paul could complain. All the setbacks, all the disappointments, all the physical pains, the beatings, the scars, all the heartbreak, the wasted time, the boredom of life in prison. So if you put these last few weeks together, he's saying, okay, so life is hard. You're not in control. You may end up in prison. You are going to face sabotage and resistance. Stop complaining. It's not the end of the world. Why make things worse? By complaining and arguing with each other. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, he says later on in chapter 4. See, he sounds like the best motivational speaker I've ever heard. Look in verse 16. Hold fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. He shows them how to do it. He says, you have the word of God. You have the gospel of the kingdom. You have the good news of the gospel. You know everything that Jesus has done for you. Well, just hang on to that. Stick with that. Hold fast to that. That is where you get your motivation. If you read between the lines here, Paul is saying, I'm not sure how much longer I have, But I've got my mind on the day of Christ. And if you hold on to the word of Christ, I will know that all my hard work, all my toil, all my prayers for you will not have been in vain. So don't you give up. Cling to the word of God. Hold on to the word of God. Well, for us, this means that you spend time in the scriptures. You read the scriptures. You pray the scriptures. You worship with the scriptures. You meditate on the scriptures. You memorize the scriptures. You hold on to them while you are sitting down. You hold on to them when you are rising up. You hold fast to the word when you get to work. You hold fast when you are in the hospital, in the birthing room, and in the hospice hall. You don't give up. You hold fast to the word of God. I love verse 15. Would you look at it? That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Yeah, so much of that self-help movement is about becoming the best version of yourself. Well, fittingly, the great luminaries of our world, we call them stars, and you will see them on the red carpet tonight, 7 p.m. on ABC, the 97th Oscars at the Ovation Hollywood. What a fitting name for the Oscars. If you truly become a star, if you have achieved something of significance in the entertainment industry as an actor, a musician, or a producer, or part of a musical group, you will get one of your own stars. You will have your name inlaid in brass block letters. But Paul gives us a different version. He says, you shine like stars. You live in a dark world, but you shine bright. It's such a beautiful picture. Think about stars for a moment. We feel so small in the presence of stars. They're massive and so mysterious and move so fast. We love a starry night sky. They're so brilliant and they stir the imagination. There's so much about them that we don't understand. They evoke wonder. And he says, you now shine bright like a diamond. They glitter and are brilliant. They stir a sense of wonder and beauty. And Paul says, what this world needs right now, what your generation needs right now, is the best version of yourself. And what he means, of course, is the best version of you is the one that freely mimics the Lord Jesus Christ. What this world needs right now is you with your Jesus attitude, taking every moment seriously, energized by the Spirit of God. In this world, in this sad world, in this dark world, in this world teetering on World War III, this world needs you shining bright. That's what Paul's saying. This generation needs you shining like stars. And more than anything, we need Spirit-filled, Scripture saturated, kingdom purpose, gospel animated version of you. We need you in this world full of the life of Christ. Look at verse 17. Paul shows him how it's done. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Now think about this for a moment. What happens in a drink offering? What happens in a sacrifice? A drink offering accompanied every sacrifice in the old sacrificial system. And a drink offering was offered as a sign that the offering was now complete. Until the drink offering was given, the sacrifice was not yet complete. And it's the image of something precious being poured out to God as an act of worship. To someone looking in from the outside, it might look as a total waste of precious liquid. But if you know that this is a beautiful act of worship. And Paul says, I've come to the end of my ministry. I'm not sure how it's going to end, but my life is being poured out as a drink offering, spilled, wasted, life just poured out. And he's showing us what the attitude looks like. Laying down your life for others, becoming a person for others, giving your life away. It's an image of total life surrender. Do you see here? You are not a problem to be solved. You are not a mountain to climb. You are not a project to perfectly engineer. You are a life that is designed to be given away, poured out in consecrated, sacrificial surrender to Jesus Christ. Well, there's one last bit of positive thinking in verse 17. I'm glad and rejoice with you all, he says. I will be overjoyed when you have this mindset. My joy will be multiplied. This will bring me so much joy because of what I see in you. And also in verse 18, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. It almost sounds a bit humorous. He's like, I have joy in you and you have joy in me. We have joy together. He's talking about the multiplication of joy of people who are in Christ Jesus, fully alive in Christ. Well, there you have it. And there's a book table in the back selling this for three easy payments of $39.99. Become who you are, work it, feel the energy, think positive. Don't give up, but shine bright. Give it all away and be happy. Have this mind also amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus.